You're on. Awesome. Well, thank you very much, Randy and Melissa, for inviting us to your church, and we're really excited to be with you all today. We had the pleasure of doing the school yesterday with Kevin and Susie, and I think that's the third or fourth time we've come down here to Riley. And just in case you're wondering, yes, that weird accent, it is English. And not Southern Texas, no. And it's always, we love coming. When we first came to Riley, I was like, oh my goodness, I've gone home. Because there were all these English trees and flowers and plants that I recognized. And you don't get a lot of those in Colorado, in case any of you haven't been there. It's just mountains and snow. But so I always feel a little bit closer to home when I come here. And plus, everybody is so warm and welcoming. So it's great to be with you all. Just a little bit of background. We arrived in America in 2011 on a word from God, literally a word from God. We were just into our 40s, and I think everybody thought we were having a midlife crisis, which sometimes happens when you get these words from God and nobody else understands why you're doing what you're doing. Amen? But anyway, we went on our journey through Caris, and God did what he needed to do through us and is still doing through us. So, you know, we've been on a great journey. We've had restoration in our marriage, in our family, and glory to God. Glory to God for all the way, because he took two pretty wrecked people out of quite a worldly lifestyle in England, and for some reason plucked us out, put us to this Bible college, and we'd heard Andrew speak once. So you can see why a lot of people in our family were like, they're having a breakdown, a midlife crisis. They're going to some American cult. But as you know, it's not a cult. And it's a place where God puts people because he has a purpose and a destiny for all of us. But you don't just have to go to Caris to get that, because God has a promise for you. And today on our hearts to share, it is something that I think is so apparent for this time. You know, in this last year, we've all been walking through some areas of disappointment, some areas of distractions, some areas of being disillusioned. And what we're coming today, hopefully, that God's put on our heart to share with you, is standing on those promises. And how do you stand on those promises? Brian's going to be coming and giving the message, the bulk of the message. I'll do a little bit of stuff to the beginning, and then I'll finish off the end. And he's the jam in the middle of the sandwich today, okay? Usually it's the other way around, but I'll just give him that privilege today. There you go. But, you know, I think it's really important that sometimes we need to go back to where what God has told us and those promises. And I just want to say one thing to you is the promises of God will always be higher than the circumstance you're walking through. So, you know, the promises will always go higher. They're always worth more than the circumstance you're in currently. And sometimes we have to think about that, because, you know, there's so many things that God tells us in his promises. He will protect us. He will heal us. He will give us the provision needed for the assignment. He will provide for our families. He will prosper us. He will give us those desires of our hearts, like it says in Psalms 37:4, because he puts those desires in our hearts. So there's so much that God has for us that we just have to be able to receive. You know, it takes action, faith. I was saying this to the students yesterday. We can always claim, I have all the faith in the world, but unless I'm going to put obedience and action to that, I won't be able to live out the promises. And God's promises outweigh anything the enemy is trying to throw at you, especially regarding health and finances and relationships. So anything that the devil is trying to get into your vision at the moment that's not of God, go back and go, no, this is what you promised. There's a couple of scriptures. I've got a couple of things to give away in a minute, but I just feel that there's a scripture that you all really know, and probably a lot of you are standing on. Jeremiah 29:11-13, and it says, "For I know the thoughts that I have and think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and I will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Because sometimes we just stop at verse 11 and we don't read 12 and 13. But, you know, there's always instructions in Scripture. You know, sometimes we'll read a Scripture over and over again and we're like, oh, I'm not sure I'm getting that. And then suddenly it will leap off the page to you. And that's God's promise that's coming through that scripture. And we can always go to him with prayer, knowing the fact that he answers our prayer. Maybe not in the timing that we want, but he always answers our prayers. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of a, and I'll probably come back and touch on a few of these things later. But it was more the fact that remember those promises. As Brian shares the word he's going to share to you today, and it's from Nehemiah. And some of you are like, oh, that's not usually a book that I think about that much. But he's going to literally take you through, which is quite unusual for us, line upon line, because we don't, you know, sometimes we just flow. We have a plan, we do a lesson plan, and then we flow. Okay, but this is one that really God's been putting on Brian's heart, and I think it's so apparent for this season we're in. But we've got a few gifts to give away. This is a book that I wrote because God really put it on my heart to write our journey through Charis and our journey of faith as a family. So it's the ups and downs. It starts a little bit in the world. So I just say, don't judge me, okay? And then it comes out the other side, which is always a good thing. So is there anybody feel they want to just stand? Let Brian run down the gym. And then we have God's Airwaves. And this is a book that we put together. And it's a lot of this is like what we take out and teach. It's little practical workbook. People have used this for Bible studies and we've had great testimonies because quite often people say to us, I can't hear from God. I'm like, yes, you can. And it's like, you know, so it's different ways that you can hear from God. And there's real little practical activities in that, isn't there? And this is, for those techie people, it's a USB. And you plug it into your computer, and I think even you can plug it into cars these days. And it's our healing one, and we've got a couple of teachings here. One is, what lenses are you looking through? Because sometimes when we're in the midst of a battle, especially a healing battle, you know, we can put on different lenses and look at it not through God's lenses. And it's actually got quite a funny testimony of my son that we walked through a healing with him when he was about 15. So it's got some funny teenage stories for those of you who have been there. And then the other one is actually something called trichotomy healing. And that's something which is more of an inner healing. It's trichotomy actually means three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And there's a lot in there that you can learn about how we heal our souls and our mind, will, and emotions. And it's got a workbook in there, which is a PDF, so you can print it off and share it with others as well. So I want Brian to sort of start and share his part of the message, and then I'm going to come up at the end, because I really, we love to teach, but we always love to minister, and I know I've got a prayer on my heart to sort of share over you guys at the end, okay?
Everybody hear me? Cool. Thank you again for allowing us to come and share, and what a blessing it is. Before I start, actually, on the message, even during worship, there was a couple of things that I felt the Lord had just wanted to share. And Psalm 18, and it's just the first couple of verses, really. And again, I think the time and the season that we're in is very apparent. We're in major battles, are we not? Seems to be, I was listening to the last song about the generations, correct? There's always been a battle for family and generations. Whether you like it or not, the enemy is after the generations and is after family. And I'm going to show you a little bit about that in Nehemiah. But it says in Psalm 18, 1 and 2, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and my horn of salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. And the reason I wanted to share that quickly is, again, we have to understand the tactics of the enemy. I think it says in scriptures somewhere, doesn't it, that we perish through lack of knowledge. And a lot of times we try and go into battle, or we are in the midst of the battle, and sometimes we don't have a battle plan. And making decisions and making forward situations in the midst of fear and in the midst of a battle is unwise. Who would prefer to be, shall I say, prepared for battle, so that when we go in, we know that we already have the answers, than actually trying to make decisions in the midst of battle? So hopefully what I'm going to share for you today may give you a few ideas and a few areas of what we walk through, how do we prepare, but also how do we act in the midst of battle. So that's one thing that I wanted to share. But, you know, to me again, the generations, guys, on a global level, not just the US, on a global level, there is an absolute out warfare on family and generations at this point in time, where not only governmental systems, but there's also the enemy is trying to steal the identity of people, steal the identity of our children, of our grandchildren, and our nations. We have a job to do. We have a purpose that we cannot allow our children and our children's children to have their identity stolen and their voices stolen and everything stolen from them. And I see that there are some young people here today. And you, young man with the blonde hair, what's your name? Brock. God highlighted you as soon as I walked in the room. And I went, okay, so he's been speaking to you for years. And sometimes you don't know it, and sometimes you just really want to disregard it. But I'm telling you now, young man, you have a voice for the generations. You may not think it's inside of you. You may try and just disregard it. But God has you, and he has a voice for you, and you will be taking it to the generations. Not only just the older ones, but there's the younger ones to come behind you, that you will have a voice. All I'm saying is trust in what you're hearing and what you're knowing, because there is a plan that he has for you to release to others what is going to come, but also the solutions. There's a scripture that I want to give you, because this is one that you're going to stand on, I think, for the time to come. And sorry I've chosen you and picked you out, but I just feel this is very much apparent for you, for your future, but also the future of your generations. Amen. And it's John 15:16. And this says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of your Father in my name, he will give you. You need to be asking for things that align with his heart and his mind, not for your greatness, but for his greatness. But he will raise you up. But you need to stay humble before him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen, Brock. So I just want you to realize that today, that you've been, and I just sense that there is, like I said, from a young lad, he's been talking to you, but you've disregarded a lot of that. You just think it's yourself or whatever, but he's been clearly showing you some things for the future. Is that correct? Amen. So anyway, I'm going to start my message. And like I said, guys, it's so important where we are right now. And the message that I wanted to bring is don't get distracted. And there are a lot of distractions going on at the moment in our lives, in our families, everywhere around the world. I mean, everything that's coming against us is really about distraction. And how do we get distracted so easily? I'm just going to give you a little bit of background about Nehemiah. As I said, people think, Nehemiah, he's not much of a guy. The Lord told me in October 2019, he said, I want you to get into the book of Nehemiah. And I went, well, that's a weird one. Why would I want to do that? You got Abraham and Moses and all these great guys, you know, that are doing incredible miracles and some real way out stuff. And here's Nehemiah. But I'll tell you what, I absolutely love this man. And I still feel he is one of the most unsung heroes in the whole of the Old Testament. And I'll tell you why. Is because he never did any major miracles. He really didn't do anything except to follow God and to be a man of prayer. And so here is Nehemiah, and I just want to lay a bit of background, because 70 years before Nehemiah, there was Ezra. Ezra rebuilt the temple. So Ezra built worship back into the people. But for 70-odd years then, and really for the last 40 or 50 years that were before Nehemiah, here we are in Jerusalem, and the walls are being torn down every single night. There's rubble that was being burnt. The walls were being torn down for 40 or 50 years consistently. If that doesn't depress people, if that doesn't disillusion people, if that doesn't distract people, then basically, I don't know what would. But if I was actually trying to build a wall back up to bring safety to people for 40 or 50 years, I think I'd be pretty disappointed. So here is Nehemiah, who is a man, like I said, a man of prayer. He spent 4 months in prayer even before he made a move to speak to the king of Persia to release him to go back to Jerusalem to build the walls. The only thing that Nehemiah had was a calling upon his life and his prayer life. He knew what he was called to do. He knew what his purpose was. He knew what he was meant to do. But that took 4 months in prayer to God to download strategies, to download who he was, to download his identity, what he was supposed to do, when he was supposed to do it, that he was never taken off course. And so here we go. He went to the king of Persia after 4 months, and he said, will you release me to go back to my people that I've been called to rebuild the walls? Walls are about safety, but they're also about protection. And sometimes we build up walls for self-protection, but other times we're building walls up because we need to be able to protect ourselves from the onslaught of the enemy. And that's really what he was doing. And so when he went to the king of Persia, the king of Persia said, I love you, and of course I'm going to send you, but I'm also going to set you up for success. So he gave him men to go with him. He gave him a load of materials to go and start building. So not only did he have the favor of the king, he had the favor of the king. So even before he started the journey, he knew who he was and what he was called to do. And so, like I said, Ezra rebuilt worship. Nehemiah was to rebuild people. He was there to bring everybody together and every situation to get people back on board to bring Jerusalem back to where it should have been. But he had to have people. And so he was an incredible leader, an incredible man of God. And I'm just going to start in sort of Nehemiah 4, just on one verse. It's coming from Nehemiah 6 today. But Nehemiah 4, there's one verse, and it's a really weird verse. It's verse 13. And it said, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." He knew that if he kept families together and he kept them shoulder to shoulder, that the enemy could not break them apart. And this is what I'm saying, guys. If you really look at what is going on here, the enemy is after the generations and is after families. It's never changed. The enemy's tactics have never changed. But we're in probably one of the biggest battles that we've ever been in of our lives at this point in time to have that destroyed. All I'm going to say is and encourage you, start praying for the generations and start praying for the families, because if Nehemiah has already gone into this praying for his family and praying for the generations, he knows that he's got God on his side and he's not going to fail. So here we are, we're in a place of chapter 6, and as I said, we have a basis. This whole book, can I say, guys, the whole book of Nehemiah is a book of restoration. It's rebuilding everything that needed to be rebuilt. So whether you like it or not, this is a prophetic book about how to restore and what's going to get restored, but we do have a purpose and a calling on our lives to help the restoration. And can I say this for free, and please don't stone me, it's like Sue said about promises. He said his promises are yes and amen. He is obligated to fulfill every single promise, but he's not obligated to fulfill our full potential. That's down to us, guys. That's us, like Sue said, there is a basis of faith and walking into it. So again, it may seem a little bit hard what I'm saying, but his promises are yes and amen. However you look like it, he is obligated by his word to fulfill those, but our obligation is to fulfill what he's called us to do. Amen? It's very quiet out there. So, is everybody okay? Everybody doing good? So, chapter 3 is all about the unity of the people. It's about uniting the body of Christ. Chapter 4 is about the preparation of the attacks. Chapter 5 is about interpersonal relationships, about getting everybody together and being in relationship. Chapter 6 is about the spiritual battle. It's about being in the midst of the battle and how do you decipher what is going on. And so I'm going to go back to Nehemiah chapter 6, and I'm going to start in verse 1. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying," he sent people saying to, "come, let us meet together among the villages and the plain of Ono, but and they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?'" See, here's the first distraction. Here's the very first situation, is that you come and see this. When the devil starts getting into your peripheral vision, and believe you me, he does, and he will, and trying to get, he will use anything and anyone to take you off course of what God has called you for and what you are called to do. So, can I put it this way? If you've had a call upon your life and you've started something, I mean, and I should imagine this is like pastors when they start churches, is that all of a sudden is you get everybody and the kitchen sink thrown at you, come against you, telling you you can't do it, telling them you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, you don't have the finances. There are all of these naysayers that seem to come out of the woodwork and tell you that you can't do it. Am I wrong? Just saying. See, this is the first distraction that goes on, and this is what's happening is, but what makes me laugh, and this is why I love Nehemiah, because they're saying, come off the wall, come off of what you're doing, come down and talk to us. See? In the ear. And it gets us to look. And we get to look in the other way. And it's like, okay, yeah. Identity. Nehemiah turns around and sent messages back to them. I am doing a great work. So that I cannot come down. He knew who he was. He knew his identity in Christ. He knew his calling. He knew everything that God has given him. So why would I even want to give voice to the enemy? No. That's why I love him, guys, because he is so much like you and I, that we have people come against us. We have situations and circumstances, but we seem to, and I'm culprit of this, is it gets in my ear and I turn. And as soon as he's got your peripheral vision, that's when he starts. So you look at this, it carries on. Verse 4. But they sent me this message 4 times. And I answered them in the same manner. Do you think they wouldn't get bored? Trying to come against him time and time and time again. But for the 4th time now, he's turned around and said the same thing. Why should I come down? Because I know I'm in the middle of God's will. I know I'm in the middle of what I'm supposed to be doing. So why would I even want to entertain you? 4 times that this has gone on. And what makes me laugh is that the devil knows how to press our buttons sometimes, does he not? And I'm not giving him credence today, believe you me. I'm just showing areas that get us distracted and how we can overcome them. He pushes our buttons, but he'll push our buttons in the same place, in the same situation, time and time and time and time again. Why? Why does he do it? Why does he hammer us with family stuff? Why does he keep on hammering us with health? Why does he keep hammering us in these situations? Because it works. He's done it for thousands of years, and he knows that the same tactic will work because it gets us distracted off what's going on or what we have been put inside of us. So here's 4 times. Nehemiah has said, no, I am a man of God. I'm in your purpose. I'm in your will. And I'm not going to give credence to you and what you're trying to talk to me about. So here's now verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, 5 times, the 5th time, and now it's with an open letter in hand. Guys, can I say that if a couple of people won't get you distracted, he's going to send a load of people to get you distracted. He's now going to start building a case against you. Just saying, an open letter, can I just suggest, is gossip. He's going to use multiple people. If he can't get your attention with a couple, then he's going to get you with a load of people. So what was going on here is that he was writing a letter out to say, oh, Nehemiah's doing this and Nehemiah's doing that. And come, let's gang up against him because he's going to fail. And I want you to come and join with me and tell him the same thing. Guys, like I said, this is so apparent that we have so many things trying to get us off track and distracted at the moment. It's unreal. And he's going to use every trick in the book he can to get us off track to what we've been called to do and who we are. Everything about this is about identity. Who we are as Christians, who we are with the power of God inside of us, who we are as a nation, as a people. I mean, I love America. I still love my country as well, but man, you guys are so blessed as a country and as a nation. I know there is a lot of stuff going on at the moment, but man, if I can tell you what's going on in the UK right now and Europe, we are so much more being pushed into a box. It's unreal. And I'm just coming to you today is that we cannot afford, and you cannot afford to allow your nation, and it is a beautiful nation, and it is a nation under God, to be able to bring what we're bringing to the people. Because at the end of the day, there's a lot of busted, broken people out there who need to hear the gospel. So, thank you. Verse 6, in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. Can I just suggest? Here now goes the emails and the internet and the Facebook page and everything else. That I'm going to send this message out to all and sundry to say who you're not, and you're going to fail at what you're going to do. I'm going to get so many people coming at you. It's now I'm turning up the heat. You've got to see this, guys. First was the fear tactic, or shall I say just a tactic to get into your peripheral vision. Now here is the next tactic of manipulation and intimidation. If I can get you intimidated by using loads of people, and I can get you manipulated into a corner, I'm going to shut you down. I'm going to shut you up. I'm going to be in a place to actually silence you. See, and it's like Pastors Melissa and Randy. They absolutely love healing. See, what he's trying to do is shut down, saying healing's not real. You know what I would do? Turn up the heat. You're going to do a 4-week lesson on healing? Now I'm going to change it to 6. You don't believe in supernatural finances? Well, start talking on God's kingdom and his finances. Guys, we have to turn up the heat. We have to take the warfare back to him and actually say, you're not going to silence me. You're not going to use all of these hundreds of peoples to grind me into the ground. distractions, manipulation. Everything that is going on in this chapter is everything that we deal with on a daily basis, and we cannot allow it. Brock, you're going to have such an incredible life, and I know I'm picking on you again, but you cannot allow these things and other people and your friends and everybody else to tell you that you can't do it, that God's not real. He's dead like everybody else. Why would he ever want to do something like this when the world's so scatty and ruined? No, you stand back and actually tell them what God is telling you. Amen. So verse 7, and also you have appointed prophets and proclaimed concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore and let us consult together. So here we go, guys. Verse 7 again. He's turning up the fear dial of coming straight back at Nehemiah and said, now I'm going to report it to the king and I'm going to get you kicked out. Anybody in business or anybody in a job where you've opened your mouth up against the things of what's going on and you talk about the things of God, and then you have somebody, I'm going to go and tell my boss because you're an idiot. Don't pray for me. I'm now going to see all of these things go on even in workplaces where stuff is going to come against you, intimidation and fear is going to turned up to quieten you. And now they're just going to use the boss man to try and get you kicked out. Just saying. Verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and will not be done. They invent things in their own heads and in their own hearts to come against us and come against you and me and my family. They will do anything in their power to lie, to cheat, to steal, anything that they can do to come against us to get us to shut down and to be quiet. We can't. That is not who we are. That is not what we've been called to do. For again, they were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Sanballat and Geshem were declaring something over Nehemiah and to the people. And if you look through this book, shall I say that there were hundreds of people outside of the walls that were actually very close to the enemy lines. And if you read chapter 4, it said 10 times these people were coming and saying the same things. Why? Because they know that coming against you time and time and time again, saying the same things, will get you in fear and get you shut down. But what I want to say here is Nehemiah understood what was going on. He understood that Sanballat and Geshem were trying to get not only all of the people and the families in fear, they were trying to gun for him as well. Now, guys, can I just point out, this is the kicker point. This is the turning point. This is the change point of the whole chapter. They just turned around and said, your hands are going to be so weak, you're not going to be able to do anything. Nothing. You're useless. You're just weak. You're feeble. You don't mean anything. You know what he did? He prayed. Fancy that, then. Has it come to that? But this is what I'm saying, guys. He was a man of prayer, but he also was a man of identity. And I'm saying to you, whether your hands feel weak, whether your body feels weak, whether you're suffering with health issues, whether you're suffering with finances or family issues, whatever it is that you may be walking through today or you may walk through at the future, this is the prayer that I want you to go back and look at, because he literally took a prophetic declaration over his life and over the lives of his people. And he came back and went back to God and he prayed this prayer. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Whatever you're going through, whatever you will go through, you meet it with the opposite. But you meet it with the declaration of what God's given you. Not only in scriptures, but you meet it in the opposite with prayer. Very quiet out there. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And I'm just going to declare over you as a church and as a nation. Father, I just thank you for everyone that sits in this church, that whatever they are going through, whatever is actually going on in their lives, whatever they need, O Lord, strengthen their hands, strengthen their feet, strengthen their arms, strengthen their minds, strengthen their hearts, strengthen their legs. Lord, they are a blessed people and a blessed nation. And I just declare over them whatever they need, whatever their needs are, that Lord, strengthen them in your strength and not their own. Amen. Verse 10, afterwards I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Metabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us go and close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come and kill you. Here's the fear tactic again. Boom, another time. We're just going to turn up the heat. But can I suggest this? This guy was a priest, but he was a paid informer. The enemy will use anybody and anything he can to get to you. And can I suggest this, guys? How many of you have been throwing the God card at you? I've been had it done to me a number of occasions. Is again, you know what God has spoken to you. You know what's in your heart. You know who you are. But he used people with their voices to actually turn around and tell you again, hey, I'm going to throw a God card. You can't do that. Come off the wall. God didn't say that. This is what I'm sensing God is saying to you now. Hello? You have to know in your own hearts and in your own minds what God's already spoken to you about. I think, doesn't it say in John 10 that the sheep hear his voice? Why would I want somebody else to give me a negative word and tell me that something that I'm supposed to be not doing or doing when I shouldn't be? Because God's already spoken to me. Why would he speak to you and tell me to do something the opposite? another tactic. But it just makes me laugh because he is, not only was he a priest, but he was also trying to get him into a place where he was going to be killed that night, because again, he knew where he was going to be. But this is why I love Nehemiah. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. But what I think is so appropriate here is verse 12. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but they pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was a paid informant. He was paid off. Identity again here, guys. Why should I even bother talking to you? Why do I need to come down into the temple? Because I know who I am. I'm not going to give credence to you. I'm not going to give a word to your voice. I know God's voice and I know who I am. But this is what I love about verse 12, is that God gave him a word of knowledge. I perceived that God had not sent him. So he was already set up for success. Why? Because he was a man of prayer. He spent time with God, knowing what was going to happen. God spoke to him and said, you better not go down to that temple because this guy is a paid informer, and if you go in, you are going to get killed. See, God will set us up to victory even before we walk into battle. Can I suggest, guys, if he's given you a scripture or given you a word in the last 30 days, maybe go back and ask him, what's that about? Because I pretty much believe he's already given you a nugget, he's already given you a solution to something that you're probably going to walk through in the future, but he's already set you up for victory even before you walk into it. But you need to pay heed to what he's saying to you and why. So if he's spoken to you or given you've pondered on a scripture in the last 30 days, just go back and ask him. Say, why have you actually given this to me? Because again, he always sets us up for success. But sometimes our ears, and we're so distracted with the things of life and the situations of life, we just have a tendency not to actually pick up on it. That's for free. Verse 13, for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act and a way of sin, so that they may cease for an evil cause, an evil report, that they might reproach me. Again, guys, can I just share with you, because I've done it myself. Talking about sin, it's about missing the mark. That's all it is, that we miss the mark. It's not about a sinful nature, but if we make or take an action based in fear, because that's what's this talking about, and I am going to say never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever, never, never, take a action or make an action based in fear. Only faith. Because when we take action or responsibility for ourselves based in fear, we will miss the mark. Can God bring it around? Most definitely. But I would think I would prefer to make a judgment or an action based in faith and never in fear. And that comes from prayer. That comes from intimacy. That comes from a basis of spending time. So, verse 14, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Nadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Prophets in those time, guys, what they spoke, you paid heed to. And so here were all these prophets and prophetesses that were paid off by Sanballat and Geshem. Why? Again, to try and get him off track, to try and get him distracted, trying to actually speak to him to shut him down. But when God's given you a word personally that you can stand on and that you know that you know that you know, it doesn't matter who comes against you. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter who they are. You just stay knowing that you know, no matter what gets thrown at you. Amen. And this is why I love Nehemiah, because when you truly look at his name means comforter. He's a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. See, when we do things in our own strength, and we do things in our own minds, and we just plow forward day after day, not involving the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth, everything is done in our own strength. Why do you think it took 40 or 50 years for the Jews to try and rebuild the walls? Because they were doing it in their own strength. Here comes Nehemiah. He walks into town. He's a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. Can I suggest again that when we co-labor with the Holy Spirit and when we co-labor with the Spirit of God, we're going to do far greater things in far shorter times than we can ever, ever imagine. Because here comes Nehemiah. Everybody attaches themselves to Nehemiah because of the leader he is, the comforter he is, the man of God he is. And the walls were built in 52 days. I'm just saying, guys, we don't lean on the Holy Spirit enough for the wisdom, the counsel, the guidance, the strength that we need to walk through these times. We try and do it in our own strength and we get worn out, we get beaten up, we get distracted, we get disillusioned, we get disheartened. All the disses that you can think of come because we end up doing stuff in our own strength because we think we can. So verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of a lull in 52 days. But this is what I love, verse 16, and I'm going to leave it here after this because I know Sue needs to share something. And verse 16, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Can I just say, guys, how many of you would really love to kick the devil time upon time upon time and see him so disheartened, so discouraged, and all his little minions to a place where he just leaves you alone? Because he knows that he can't distract you. He knows that he can't get you disheartened, disillusioned, whatever it is. But what I am saying, guys, you stick to the plan, you stick to his heart, you stick to his spirit. Everything that you can do is hold on to him, because then everybody around you, whoever it is, whatever is going on, is going to perceive that God is real and God has pulled you through, never ever smelling of smoke. Amen. So that's where I'm going to stop. Thank you. And I truly hope that it's given you some areas to go back and look upon of what's going on there. But again, when you know distractions come, when it gets into your peripheral vision and starts giving you that what, is you say, I know who I am. I know what I'm called to do. And I know that I'm here to change my family, I'm here to change my community, and I'm here to change a nation. Amen.
Amen. That's awesome. I just love that as a real reminder of God's promises to us, and you know how it is easy for us to get distracted and disillusioned. I just want to just read something over you that I've read a couple of places before, because it's a prayer that God put on my heart, and I think it's really linked to how sometimes we can doubt stuff that God gives us. Because, you know, we've got these promises, and then we question our own identity. And sometimes we really need to dig back in to the promises that God's spoken over us. So I know we're going to go into some time of communion. So I just really want you just to think about what I'm going to read over you. And, you know, you can shut your eyes and just be in that time of prayer. This was a time that I spent with the Father, and he sort of downloaded this to me, and I wrote it down, and I was like, wow, thanks God, that's for me. And he was like, no, Sue, that's for you to share. And, I was like, okay. So it's called A Love Gift from Our Heavenly Father. I chose you before the foundation of the world, joining you to myself, even before the foundation of the universe. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I formed every bone of your body, carefully, skillfully, shaping you. I did not make a mistake. My plans for you are good, plans to prosper in every area of your life. Trust me, do not lean on your own understanding, even when things don't seem to be working. I know everything about you in your heart and soul, and I am so intimately aware of you. I have gone into your future to prepare the way, and I can spare you from harm of your past. I am not counting your sins. If you allow my presence, my peace, and my love to encamp you, darkness can't hide you. There will be trials and troubles in this world, but remember, I have overcome the world. Even when your heart has been broken, I am the answer for you. Allow me to walk you through the trap of unforgiveness into freedom. I am for you. That is why I sent my son Jesus to show you the way, the truth, and the light. Remember, he paid the price so you don't have to. In Jesus, my love for you is revealed. I cherish you constantly. You are in my every thought. You do not know, do you know that I have the desire to see you succeed more than every grain of sand on every shore? I will provide for your every need, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I release over you all an oil of joy to run from the top of your head down to the tip of your toes. This oil of joy can be never-ending if you receive it. It's my gift to you. Sometimes people strive for power, which can lead to greed and destruction. But if you want to receive love, peace, and joy, that's what I can give you. Once you understand that revelation and those gifts that are there for you from the kingdom realms, not from the earthly realms. My child, do not speak or sound like a clanging cymbal. That is not loving. Love is contagious. It is incredibly patient. Love is gentle and constantly kind to all. It is not jealous when blessings come on someone else. Equally, it does not brag or inflate itself. Love is not selfish or disrespectful. My love for you joyfully celebrates honesty. And remember, my love is that safe place. I never stop believing the best in you, even when you feel you've let me down. I don't see it the way you do when you come to me with true repentance in your heart. Understand, you are the apple of my eye, my beautiful prize. I desire to fulfill the desires of your heart. I am your greatest encourager. I ask that you come to me with everything, so I can show you all the marvelous things I have for you. Receive all that I am to you as your loving Father. I have always been that way, even when you didn't see it or feel it. You may have let some lies come between us, But today, as I share my heart with you, just receive my healing touch. Renounce any lie you were believing about me, that I was not there for you. Ask me to reveal the truth you were believing about that lie. You see how it works. You give me those disappointments, those rejections, those hurts, those disillusions, and I will always give you a far better return, a complete upgrade. Again, I release over you a new cup of peace, love, and joy to run continually over you as you receive this from me, my child. I love you with a never-ending love, and we have an eternity to celebrate together. Will you receive this revelation of your identity in me, my child? And I just release that over everybody now, that they have a deeper revelation of God's promises and God's purpose in their life. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much.